Well, we read from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. The subject this morning is taken from the 8th commandment. And so the title then is, Shall Not Steal. Shall Not Steal. Robin Hood was the Prince of Thieves. What think ye about him? Was he a good eye? Or was he a bad eye? Well, he robbed from the rich, stole from the rich, and he gave to the poor. He was a good eye. He was a good eye. And we cheer Earl Flynn on when he jumps out from behind a tree, holds up a carriage. We cheer when he makes some daring escape away from those sheriffs. Of course he was a good eye. Good old Robin Hood, the Prince of Thieves. It's just a legend, isn't it? Just a bit of a myth. But there's nothing mythical about folk whenever it comes to property, when it comes to possession and the rights and wrongs of wealth. So there's something happens to us. We get a glaze over our eyes and we begin to think queerly about money. I mean, has there been anything which has caused more erroneous thinking and more trouble and more strife in families, in business, and so on, and throughout the world? We go all strange about the rights and the wrongs of money. And we need to have our thinking about our possessions and our wealth. We need to have it all FT indexed to the 8th commandment. By FT, I mean full time. We need always to to be bringing our possessions and our properties and the possessions and the properties of our neighbor to the eighth commandment, which states, thou shalt not steal. The sixth commandment has to do with the sanctity of life. The seventh commandment has to do with the sanctity of sex. The eighth commandment has to do with the sanctity of property. The sanctity of property. And we need to have some preliminaries before we go into that. Whenever we're speaking about our property and our possessions or our neighbor's possessions and property, we need to remind ourselves that none of us, not one of us, has any absolute claim to anything that they possess. In an absolute sense, none of us really owns anything in this world. The heaven and the earth and everything in them belongs ultimately unto the Lord. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof is what God the Creator staked in the ground at the very beginning. The farmer talks about my cattle, but the Lord brands the cattle with the letters and the digits PS50/10. The cattle upon a thousand hills is mine. The environment minister, he talks or she talks about taking care of the thousand hills. And the sign at the bottom of them reads, the peaks of the hills is his also. Psalm 95, verse 4. We talk about the money in our pockets when the Lord says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. As a matter of fact, we don't even own the very pockets that we have because we come into this world naked. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, is a good check and balance for how we understand our possessions and the possessions of our neighbors. Everything that we have, everything that they have, is only lent to us. It's only borrowed from God. We're all really just stewards of what God has lent to us or afforded to us. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So it seems as though the Lord owns it all, it's all his, he has signed over control of the earth to his creatures, over to us. He has given over to man all of the earth, the fullness thereof. But he has ring-fenced the money tree of tithes and offerings. And all of the fruits that grow off this money tree of giving cheerfully and regularly and sacrificially and gratefully and willfully unto God. He's kept some back, as it were, for himself. And will a man rob God of tithes and offerings, cheerfully, regularly, sacrificially, gladly, gratefully, willingly? Will a man rob God of these? Will we rob God? Will we break the eighth commandment against God? To do so, to not give God out of our lot, is as though at the very moment when God is giving us our daily bread in the one hand, our other hand is picking his pockets and taking away man's dues from him. The affront of it. the affront of it. To not give God his tithes and offerings sacrificially, gratefully, regularly, and so forth. It's as if we are to break into our Father's house, in which there are many mansions, and make off of the candlesticks. That's the sort of it. Robbing men is bad enough, but to rob God is aggravated burglary. Thou shalt not steal most certainly has to begin with God's lad and what's his portion and his due in this life. So do you give regularly? Do you give willingly? Do you give sacrificially? Do you give cheerfully of your tithes and your offerings? Shall a man rob God? I suppose you could widen the net out a little bit further to include the church treasurer who dips his hand into the plate. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Yes, you have. You've read about it in the local papers. You know churches where that's been going on. The treasurer, or perhaps sometimes the minister, dip their hand into the plate. Could you imagine it? Do you not think that there'd be a fear when you took your hand out of the plate again that was given to God from his people, that they might come out and be full of leprosy? Isn't there something daredeviling about stealing holy things, things which belong to God? But stealing from men is like unto it, because men are made in God's image, and also because everything that man has been given to him by the possessor of heaven and earth. Job acknowledged the source of all his wealth when he said very simply, "The Lord giveth. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich." It's the Lord who gives us whatever we have. It mightn't be much. He maketh the poor. It might be a lot. He maketh rich. But it comes from the Lord. And because it comes from the Lord, and because it's given to those who still have the Lord's image impressed upon them, that secures the sacred rights of private property. We're not communists. We believe that there is such a thing, a biblical thing, as private property. That which God has apportioned to each man. When God apportions whatever it may be, however much or how little it may be, whatever he apportions in providence is the hedge around that person's wealth over which we are not to trespass. Thou shalt not steal. To take from our neighbor, and everybody's our neighbor, let's remember, to take from our neighbor what providence has seen fit to give him or her is to steal from God's number two account. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. You see, what happens so often when somebody steals from another person, usually they think to themselves, well, there were good value for it. They've got plenty. They've got plenty. The Emmons have got plenty. There's always a sort of a rationalizing of the breaking off the eighth commandment, that they're good value for it, and sort of things. But ultimately, it needs to be understood that we're stealing from God against thee and thee only. Private property, the sanctity of our possessions, is what God secures for us in the eighth commandment. And His providence has made it to each one of us, our lot in life. So that's just the preliminaries to bear in mind as we come to think about the things which are forbidden by the eighth commandment. And to be honest, the things which are forbidden by the eighth commandment are as numerous as the coins that are in circulation. I mean, you could just go on and on and on and on. There's that many ways that you can break the eighth commandment. And I haven't got time to go on and on and on. So I'm categorizing them, sort of. There is the first kind of theft, which we might call first degree robbery. And that's just straightforward stealing. It doesn't need any explanation. It's just straightforward stealing. This can range from taking a pot of gold from a bank to taking a pot of coffee from a shop. It can range from breaking into a house and making off with someone's life savings whilst the old dear is tied up to a chair. Or it can be breaking into a packet of plastic washers in work while the boss is tied up on the phone. You see, both spectrums of just straight stealing, whether it's this a lot or very little, that's of no significance whatsoever. The worth or the worthlessness of the object doesn't come into the question as far as the eighth commandment is concerned. It just says, thou shalt not steal. It doesn't put a value on it. It's only an apple. I speak after the manner of men, of course, when I talk about an apple. But Adam and Eve could have said that. God ring-fenced the tree in the midst of the garden, didn't he? It was a forbidden tree. That was God's tree. And man wasn't allowed to put his hand near to it. And man could have said when he took it, but it was only an apple. It was only an apple, or it was only a fruit, whatever it was. But it was enough to give Adam and Eve the death penalty. It was just an apple. It was enough to keep Adam and Eve and all of their posterity out of heaven. You see, it doesn't commendate how much or how little it was. It doesn't matter whether it was a pot of gold or a pot of coffee. It doesn't matter whether it was some old dear's life savings or your boss's one washer from a packet of washers of 100 in the workplace. It doesn't commendate. Thou shalt not steal. God's law makes no provision for petty theft. It just knows of theft. Full stop. Full stop. So it's probably the case that there's not one of us in this house this morning who is not guilty of straightforward, first degree stealing. Even if it was only stealing our sister's pencil sharpener or stealing our brother's big marble from his bag, or stealing a biscuit from the mother's biscuit tin when you were told not to. Even if it's only at that level, there's probably not one of us in here who has not broke the eighth commandment in its first degree sense and done so probably more than once. Not one of us. Not one of us. But then there's also, secondly, what you might call theft by deceit. Dick Turpin wore a mask, is what we always hear about. But he didn't have to. He could have turned up without the mask and still got the job done. And you don't need to wear a mask a day. You can wear a suit and be a Dick Turpin. You can wear a smile and be a Dick Turpin. From the bank chiefs who inflate the markets, to the car salesman who inflates more than his tires. From the politician who claims for second house expenses while he's ranting it out, to the electrician who claims whiplash while he's bopping it out. See the spectrum? What about the solicitor dragging out a case so to charge his client more? Or what about the boy who drags out his walk so he can get more from the DLA? It just goes on. It just goes on and on. Remember Elisha's servant, Gehazi? Remember the story he came off with? He ran after Naaman deceitfully from his master, and he came off with a whole yarn. What was it to get? It was to get a one-off payment, an emergency payment of a garment and a bag of silver. Theft by deceit. By deceit. It's no coincidence, I'm sure, that the word steal and stealth are so closely related. There's a TH of a difference. It's as if the stealth makes stealing, brings it to the nth degree of wickedness. Because there's something about stealing by deceit which is aggravated in the sense that it builds upon trust. There's trust has been built up between a boss and his employer, between your solicitor and the client and so forth. Trust has been built up. Faith has been established. And then it's broken. Deceitfully. Scripture says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, nor rob him. Robbing someone blind. The deceitfulness in the robbery aggravates it. My journey, man, whenever I was serving my time as a plumber, probably one of the reasons why I'm not a good plumber, was he was a better journeyman fraudster than he was plumber. He boasted to me about having removed his radiator off the living room wall and went into took it in the living room and turned the radiator upside down with all its dirty water all over the carpet. And then he did it to put an insurance claim in, say it had a burst pipe, just to get a new carpet. The same man went to the door store, saw an expensive door and a cheap door, and he took the sticker off the cheap door and put it on the expensive door and put the sticker of the expensive door on the cheap door and went up to the till and was charged for the cheap door. He had a Saturday in a woman's house. She was away all day. Just left him the tea and biscuits. It was his to work with. And he came in to work on the Monday and he boasted that he had charged a woman for a whole day's work. And he was only an hour. And he was meant to be fixing her shower. But he discovered that there was very little wrong with the shower. Just a wee screw or a valve or something. And he just adjusted the shower screw in the body and then took the new shower face off, the new shower, and just fitted it to the old shower. She thought she was getting a new shower, but she was getting the old shower with a new face on it. Cowboy builders. No, it's a robber. And there's many in the workplace who could have pulled the rug over your eyes in that way. There's a universal measurement set up in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. We talk about sodomy as being an abomination. It is. But overcharging somebody is an abomination. Shortchanging somebody is an abomination. A false balance. Letting on somebody's getting for something what they're not really getting. Thomas Watson says, by making their weights lighter, men make their accounts with God heavier. And so it goes on. And so it goes on. When it comes to pricing, there is, of course, such a thing as making a living. But not making a killing. There's a difference, I think. Leviticus 25, verse 14, sets the market value of righteousness when it says, if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Would you allow me to put that into Ulster terms? Whether buying or selling, you're not to get the arm to one another. That's what the Bible teaches. You're not to get the arm. There's making a living, but there's also making a killing. And thou shalt not kill, if you want to use that commandment as well. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of not returning the too much change that the wee girl in the shop gave to you by the mistake. It's happened to all of us. When you discovered it, did you go back to it? Or the time would tell me to talk about whenever you've checked your wage slip on a Friday night and you've been paid too much overtime, you didn't do it. Did you go back to the wage clerk and say, you've given me an hour and a half too much there this way? Didn't do those 2 hours. Or did you just, I've got planned time. I'm always doing a wee bit extra anyway. Or what about watching the Sky TV package, the full package, the sports channels, the film channels, the whole package. But it's all rigged up to one of those nuts corner market decoding machines. Except you get the whole thing for nothing. Or what about encroaching an inch into your neighbor's land? Just going over the hedge into your neighbor's land. Time would fail me to talk about all the coins that are duds which break the eighth commandment. Never let it be said that the devil made you rich. Or never let it be said that the devil made you better off. Because I tell you this, the devil makes nobody better off. And you know why that is? Because he himself is a thief. And he came for no other reason. He comes for no other reasons but for to steal. For to steal. And what does he seek to steal? He seeks to steal man's most precious possession. And that, right from under his very nose, are never dying souls. And he makes use of salesmen with big smiles on their faces and with lovely suits, who with feigned words would make merchandise of man, who, if it were possible, would deceive even the very elect, his angels of light. If you value your souls as you ought to value them, what will you do with it? Well, you will make a deposit of it in the safety of the vault of the open tomb. Lodge it with Jesus Christ your soul. Pledge it to him. And the lovely thing about this eighth commandment is that of all sinners, all the different types of sins that you and I can commit, this eighth commandment has got something attached to it which gives us every encouragement to come to Jesus Christ in faith and receive pardon and forgiveness. Because it was a thief, someone who was crucified at the cross for breaking the eighth commandment. It was a thief, a penitent thief, who on the adjacent cross beside our Lord heard those words of forgiveness, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's an encouragement for thieves. Jesus Christ takes you to his house. Talking about a thief's house, what about wee Zacchaeus? He is going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, was what his neighbors said when Jesus came into the house of that wee robber. He was a wee robber. What's the case? And Jesus went then to his house. His house was coming down of stolen property, of stolen goods. And Jesus went into his house and he said, this day salvation has visited this house. And the people murmured until he was knocking on their doors and restoring to them fourfold the fruits of repentance. Oh, there's wonderful encouragement here for thieves, for those of us who stole our brother's ruler or our mother's biscuits from our tent and so forth, or the washers from the workplace, or whatever it might be. Wonderful encouragement. Salvation can visit even a house like that. And when it does come to a house like that, let him that stole steal no more, is what the scripture says. Neither by hook nor by crook. Neither the straight stealing or the deceitful stealing. Neither by hook or by crook, or to make my own up, by mistook. Mistook. Because it's possible to break the commandment by mistook. What I mean is taking from our own possessions. A man can rob himself, believe it or not. A man can be a thief to himself, to his own family, to his own family. And the larger catechism gives lists of ways in which a man can be a thief to himself and to his family. And it speaks of these sins which are prohibited by the eighth commandment: idleness, prodigal living, wasteful gambling, and all other ways whereby we unduly prejudice our own natural estate and defraud ourselves of the due use, some comfort, of the estate which God has given to us. A man can rob himself and his family by idleness, prodigal living, gambling, or any other way by which we waste, squander what God has borrowed to us, lent to us. So what about it? Robin Hood, riding through the glare. What do you think about Robin Hood after all? Was he a goodie? Or was he a baddie? Stole from the rich. Those nasty rich. Too much they had for themselves to begin with. And he gave to the poor. What do you think about Robin Hood now? Should he be strung up by the Sheriff of Nottingham? It's just a bit of a myth, isn't it? But here's a question. Is it ever warranted to steal? Is it ever warranted to steal to save your life or to save your family? If you're starving to death, if you're starving, your family starving to death, is it ever warranted? Right. To do so. How would you answer? This is going to come up next week. Is it ever right to tell a lie to save your life? We have it here in this one. Is it ever right to steal to save a life or to save your family's life? Well, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30 and 31 says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. We wouldn't despise a man or a woman if they stole because they were starving to death to feed their family. But if he be found, the scripture goes on, if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Later on in the book of Proverbs, we read the words, the prayer to the Lord, feed me with food convenient for me. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Feed me with food convenient, lest I be poor and stale, be forced to stale, and take the name of my God in vain. Is it ever right to stale? Well, we could understand that. And you wouldn't hate a person who stole to save their family from starving. Thou shalt not steal takes no prisoners. And so therefore, we should not take any pennies. Amen. Let us pray.